We just finished a Bible reading plan a couple of weeks ago. I don't know how many of you follow it. I know that many of you did because I receive a lot of requests. When is the next book to read? But some of you, if you have not followed it, I certainly hope that you would join us because we are about to start a new book in May. And talking about reading Bible, I find it kind of disheartening to learn that the Bible reading among Christians has come to an all-time low. Based on a recent study, it said only 18% of the Christians claim to read the Bible on a regular basis. And 20% of the self-proclaimed Christians, that means one out of four, they honestly admit that they never read the Bible. So that's a staggering numbers. And actually it came to my surprise when I was leading a Bible study before I became a pastor that a seasoned Christian came to me and confessed that he rarely read his Bible. He's been a Christian for over 30 years. And he said he got by listening to Sunday sermons, so he thought that he knew the Bible. But then as we came for the Bible study, and then he realized that the poverty of his biblical knowledge. Now, I'm sure that we all read. We all read something. Students, you all read a lot because you want to study for exams. And most of the people here, you all read, if not the Wall Street Journal, you read the Financial Times, you learn how to invest your money for a better return. Some people spend a lot of time reading the health column, how to eat right so that you can look well and feel well. A lot of people, if not all, you love to read the gossips of the celebrities' not so secret life. Every time when the rock star something happened, you follow. And you're so excited about it. And people even spend a lot of time reading the gossips about the very little known people. Right? People don't, they're not famous. You read about them too, right? Because you read the Facebooks. All the Facebook posting, you follow them where they eat, what they do, everything. So we spend a lot of time reading. But yet, people are spending less and less time reading the Bible. I wonder why. But then I think the people probably, because we all very pragmatic, so people don't read the Bible as much because they don't appreciate the benefit of reading it. I wonder how many people that they think that, look, I believe in Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, he died for me, and I'm baptized, so I get my salvation waiting for me. So what else do I need to do? Why do I bother to read the Bible? Leave it to the pastor and let him feed me on Sunday. So a lot of people might have this kind of a mentality. I can tell you that if you have this mentality, you miss out a lot because there's so much, it's so rich that is in this book, in this Bible. And we've been studying the Psalm 19. We try to memorize Psalm 19 because King David is a person who has enjoyed a very close relationship with God. He's a man after God's own heart. And like as I mentioned before, Psalm 19 is like his own prayer journal, a very personal sharing. So by reading it, hopefully we can learn some things, some secret from him that we don't know by ourselves. According to David, we need to treasure the Bible because it is God's called special revelation to us. Now, in the very first verse of Psalm 19, David already reminded us that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies above proclaim his handiwork. So first, from the first section of this psalm, already tells us that it's a majestic God, awesome majestic God behind this awesome majestic creation. It's all good. But that's what we call a general revelation. It doesn't really tell us any more than that. It doesn't have the special instructions for us to maximize the benefit that we can get from this awesome person, the most powerful person in this universe. The second section of the Psalm 19 is called Special Revelation. They will help us, they will give us the instruction. It tells us who this God is, his attributes, and how we can have a personal relationship with him. Now, to make a point, I want to share with you, in your Bible, in the first section, when David addressed God, he used a generic term in the Hebrew called El, E-L, El. That's a generic term for God. When he said, the heaven declares the glory of God, that's El. Now, in the second section, verse 7 to 11, when David started to talk about the scripture, talking about the Bible, the word of God, he used a different term. And in Hebrew called Yahweh, and we translate in the Bible called the Lord, and all in capital. The difference is, El is a generic term for deity, the creator. It's not personal. But Yahweh is the personal address that the Israel called God. When God, the creator, called Moses to lead the Jews to follow him, he became their personal God. And he said, I am that I am, Yahweh. So that's a personal God. So the second section of Psalm 19, David started to tell us that, look, this is God, God's very special revelations to us so that we can become more personal to him, because God is a personal God. He's not remote. He cares. And he wants to have a personal relationship with us. And he wants to hear us and listen to our prayers. He enjoy listening to our thanksgivings. And he's that kind of a God. Now, for us, but he's God and we are not, and for us to have a personal relationship with him, we need something to help to bridge that gap. So that's why he gave us this special instruction, revelation, that this is how. And the Bible is that, Bible is a very special book. It said, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The theme of the church this year is ready for good work. You can't do any good work if you're not equipped for every good work. And how do we get equipped? By God's word, the scripture. Scripture in Hebrew, that means the word. This is the very word given out by God. All scripture is breathed out. It's uniquely, the Bible is uniquely written. It's called dual authorship. What does that mean? That means the main idea came from God. Inspiration. He breathed it out because God is spirit. He gave the idea to the human author. And then the human author, by his hand, by his own language, he would put down what God wanted him to write. That's why it's the 66 books in the Bible written by different authors. You can see the central theme going down. It's continuous. It's a total unity. And then all scripture is profitable. Our God is purposeful. He does everything with a purpose. He gave us this book with a reason. He didn't just randomly talk. I'm a talker. So those of you who are talkers, you know that you love to talk. So you sit down there, you just keep talking. Sometimes you just talk for the sake of talking. So you know people like that too. You can't get those people to stop. But God is a purpose God. When he talks, there's a reason behind it. He wants to accomplish something through this book. And this book is profitable. It reveals God's godly attributes to us and his desire for us to live godly according to the glory that he has intended for us. Because after all, we all created in God's image. Now, I don't know how many of you that you are trying so hard to improve yourself, that you want to live a life that will reach your full potential. How many really want to do that? You don't want to be an underachiever, right? You want to attain your full potential, whatever that may be. So you keep pushing yourself. You work it out. You keep putting more weight on your weight machine and putting more pound that you can bench press, because you want to push your limit. Those of you jog, you know that you want to run the distance longer and longer. Those of you go to school, you want to see keep pushing up your GPA. Go to a better school. Those of you working, you want to climb the ladder and see how high can I go. You want to realize your full potential. And people are young. I don't know about you, I used to take all kind of inventories of personality traits, your strength, your weakness, your aptitude test, what are you good for? I remember when I was in school, I drove my advisors totally crazy, because I would go there and take the aptitude test about 2-3 times per semester, because I just want to see, I don't want to miss out, I want to see anything is changing. Do you want to be a lawyer, or want to be a doctor, engineer, a counselor? I don't want to pick something that's not right for my potential. And then I know a lot of people, I don't know about you, I did. All the famous people that I knew back then, I would read their biographies, because I want to learn their secrets, how they made it, so that I don't want to waste my time to make mistakes on my own, so I can learn from other people. Now, these are all good if you do that, okay? But this book, the Bible, this book already tells us that God has a wonderful plan for every one of us, you and me, every one of us. That he wants us to live a life that's full of glory, an admirable life. And all we have to do is just live according to his design, according to his will. When you are in sync with the most powerful person in the universe, you don't have to worry about. He's not going to be against you. He's going to be helping you to propel you to reach your highest potential, whatever he's intended for you. And that's why this Bible is so powerful, if you truly know how to read it. Now, in Psalm 19, this particular section, David used a synonymous parallelism. It's a style of writing in Hebrew poetry. So the next three verses, you can see three pairs of parallelisms. What it means is that they essentially say the same thing, but use different term to emphasize at one point. This one point is that the Bible is good for you. Now let's look at verse 7. Verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So in this first verse of this three verse parallelism, David is telling us the sufficiency of the word of God. The law of God here, the word law doesn't mean the Ten Commandments. It's not, the law is a Hebrew word that means Torah. It means instructions. The instructions of the Lord is perfect. So during David's time, the instruction that he had, the scripture basically is the Pentateuch, the first five books written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And probably he might have to have Joshua and Judges too. And that was it at that time. So he said, the law, the instructions, the Torah of the Lord, given by the Lord, is perfect. What does it mean by perfect? A perfect, it means complete. It means it's completed. It's all sided. It's all you need as a roadmap to live a godly life that is pleasing to God. It also, that this book, this instruction, the given by God, is complete. It's all sided. It's sufficient for us to to how to live life according to God's intended purpose. It's almost like an owner's manual. For example, in the very first book of the Genesis, it always tells us that we are created in God's glory to reign over the creation. We are created to enjoy a close fellowship with God. But somehow, sin entered the world and corrupted everything. It also explains to us the first murder committed by Cain against his brother. It was caused by jealousy. See, the jealousy is the root of all sins. It would corrupt all relationships. If you want to have a harmonious, sweet relationship with people, you have to overcome your jealousies. And then, after Adam and Eve sinned, God quickly promised them there will be a redemption, that he's going to send Jesus to come to restore our relationship with him in Genesis chapter 3. See, so in the very short five books in the Bible, it's already telling us all this information that we need, the dangers that we have to be aware of, that how we can enjoy a peaceful life. By knowing that, the result of that is we can revive our soul. Reviving the soul is awakening to our dark soul. Without these instructions, we'll be so happy living in our sinfulness, in the darkness of our sin, we don't even know about it. Just like Cain, after he murdered his own brother, he blamed everything on God. He never saw his own problem. So by having this instruction, if you read the Bible carefully, you appreciate it, it will help to stir up our heart and soul. We can find a passion in life and our passion for God, and we know how to guard against the sin that's trying to corrupt us. It also helps us to understand why people would do such horrible things to us. And we also remind us that we should not fall into the sin traps that have been waiting for us. And then he said, the testimony is sure. What is testimony? What does that mean? The testimony is basically, it's a narrative, it's a story to present a truth behind that. And this testimony is God's own testimony. God testified about himself, his own revelation through his interactions with people, his own faithfulness. For example, he told Abraham to leave his hometown and said, I'll bless you, bless all nations through you, and all his promises came through. So the Bible is full of God's own testimonies to reveal himself to us what kind of person he is. He is love, his mercy, he's faithful, he's righteous. So that with having all that, all we have to do is to follow his instructions and to make the right decisions. It's what to do or what not to do, just study the Bible. And God assures there will be consequences and rewards in our actions. So God's word become a firm foundation that we can lie on to build our life. David, to follow that, he said, by doing that, we'll make wise the simple. Making wise the simple. What does that mean? That means that you could be a simple person. A simple person, it means that you are not well educated. Okay, it doesn't mean that you are like gullible. It means that you are not well educated. You don't have to have a full load of knowledge to make the life decisions in your life for yourself, because we all want to make wise decisions. I remember when I first started working, working in a major company, they invest a lot of money on their employees, so they send us to all these workshops, technical workshops, and then leadership training, interpersonal relationship workshop. So they sent me to this Dale Carnegie courses, how to win friends and influence people, so many things. Because they want to make sure that you make the right decision, you know how to handle your personal relationship, you have the proper management skill, you get married, you want to improve your marital relationships with people, go to workshop, you buy books, they want to, people have children. Now, Maggie probably want to be how to be a good grandparent, so she probably go and buy a lot of books and Google and say how to be a good grandparent, and she's going to have 2,000 pages of download that she have to read. And you know what? The information, usually is contradictive, right? Like, those of you being parents, you know, there's some people who say, let kids to be kids. Don't restrict them. Let them reach their full potential. And some people say, no, you have to teach them. Sometimes you actually have to beat them up too. Physical, disciplinary is good. So who is correct? You get your head spinning. And then people would go find a mentor and ask for advices when they make about to make a major decision. Should I? Should I not? Should I do this or should I do that? David said, look, just ask God. It's all in his word. Go back to the Bible. And when you make a decision according to the Bible, you cannot go wrong because it's endorsed and guaranteed and by God. In God we trust, remember? For example, remember this person in the Bible, Rahab? She was a prostitute. No education, no social status. And all she did was she heard about God. That this God is true and real. He's righteous and faithful. So she said, look, all I want is just make sure that my family is saved. And she wants God on her side. And God came through. She's the only family was saved from the whole corrupted city. See, you don't need a PhD degree to live a life that's full of God's blessings. Actually, conversely, I see a lot of well-educated people, they're not living in God's blessings because they are trying to do everything on their own. They rely on their own understanding. They don't think they need God. They think that they got it all figured out. So you don't need God, you know what? God's not going to push himself upon you. They're going to say, all right, you're on your own. Then they're going to end up bringing themselves a lot of miseries into their life. They make the mistakes they don't have to make. They're going to offend the people around them to just make their heart, their roads more difficult to walk. They commit the most heinous sins because they thought they could get away with it. Compared to a simple person with simple faith, you don't need a lot of knowledge. I know a lot of people, they're living under tremendous God's blessings because they just hold true to God's word. This book is sufficient for us to live our life to its wholeness. Complete, that means wholeness. You don't miss anything. You don't lack anything. And you're not corrupted by anything. God's word is sufficient. And the second thing, talk about the authority of the word of God, of verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, what does it mean here? What are precepts? A precept are basically a directive, specific directives telling you that you do this will be a reward, and you do this, if you go against that, it will be a punishment. And today we have a lot of precepts. We call it the statutes or the ordinances. For example, no parking anytime. You leave the car there, come back. In New Jersey, you might get away with it. In New York, for sure, you'll get a parking ticket, maybe two. Right? Speed limit is 35 miles per hour. You go 55, the chances are you're going to get a speeding ticket. Now, the problem is human precepts are arbitrary. They're random, and they might be enforced. It's very hard to know what is truly the right thing to do. So that even though you follow the precepts of the man, you might not have a clear conscience because they're man-made. Before, they said, you have to do this. And now they said, no, you're doing that will be illegal. You have to do this. Or vice versa. It might be, you might not even find peace doing it. However, what God's telling us is always right. There's no shadow. Okay, when God told Adam and Eve and said not to eat that particular fruit in the garden or you'll die, you'll surely die. There's no shadow, no doubt, because God is very clear and he's faithful, he's righteous. There's no ambiguous in his word. So today, a lot of people are kind of like, I need a clear direction. I need more clarity. And God's the way to give you, bring you peace and assurance. And that's why he said, rejoice in the heart, because by following God's word, you know that you can have a clear conscience. You don't have to go with the flow. Because the world just keep blowing around and confusing you. For example, when I was growing up, taking marijuana is a very bad sin. Right? It's very bad. You can smell it from the people, and you don't want to get near them because you don't want to get smell to stay on your shirt that people think that you're taking pot. And now, a lot of states are legalizing it now. So should you take it if it's legalized? Some of you will know. Some will say, yeah, right? What if they legalize cocaine? Oh, cocaine, right? What's the difference from coffee? How about opium? It was legal back then, opium. I remember they started a war on that too. See, the worldly standards are arbitrary and changeable. What you are doing right now, according to the law, you are lawful, law-abiding citizen. Later on, you might hate yourself, look at yourself as a despicable person. Just the thing about even our founding fathers who owned a lot of slaves back then. They're proud of it. Your status and your wealth is measured by how many slaves you own. But now I think they have looked at it again. They will hate themselves. And those Nazi soldiers, remember? They're attending the concentration camp. I'm sure they thought that they were doing the right thing. They were loyal to the country. They're fighting the just war. But now you can see the people regret. Some of the things that you've done before, you cannot undo. And that is very hard. But then God said, David said, if you follow God's word, you can have peace. And that's the secret that he had. Regardless of so many adversities that he went through. See, David's life was not smooth sailing. He went through a lot of hardships. And he was able to find joy. He knew he was able to find trust in God and no fear when he was facing the giant Goliath. Because he knew that God is on his side. God said, if I give this enemy to you, he has no fear. And when he was persecuted by King Saul, he did not take the vengeance against King Saul by his own hand. Because he looked at King Saul as God's anointed servant. I don't need to take it into my hand, even though if I could. See, the word is a lamp at our feet. It will guide us toward a righteous path if you truly understand it and you take it seriously. And you would not have to risk regretting your actions when you grow old. And then he said, the commandment is pure. The commandment here is talking about God's direct command. Of course, they're talking about the Ten Commandments. God's commandment is pure. Is without errors, and it transcends culture. See, human legislation is, remember how Donald Trump got elected because he told people, his slogan was what? To drain the swamp. right? Our legislation is come up from a swamp that you have so many special interest groups that are pushing for their own interest, and that's why they want to push a certain legislation and they want to avoid certain legislation. So the law that we have are never meant for righteousness. Never meant, not designed for true justice. You can argue any way you want. As long as you have the lobbyists pushing their self-interest, basically whoever has the more money you throw around, they're going to win. So that's how, that's legislation we have. They are not truly built on a pure intention. And of course, even though we try, we can't because we are sinful in nature. Nothing really good coming out from our heart. Our legislature is full of, for that reason, our legislation is full of loopholes and contradictions. But God's Ten Commandments is so pure that any time you can take it out, it's still applicable. No one can dispute it. Even today, our most powerful evangelistic tool is the Ten Commandments. I'm telling you. It always works. It always works. If the person allow you for 5 minutes or 2 minutes for you to walk them through these Ten Commandments, it doesn't take long for the person that had the most prideful person. I've seen so many people like, do you believe in heaven and hell? Yeah. Where are you going to end up? Of course heaven. Why? Because I'm good. Without missing a heartbeat, they would answer you. I said, really? Let's see how good you are. Okay. I walk them through the Ten Commandments from the very last one up. They're going to say, oh, did you commit this one? Yeah. Yeah. Not too long, they will be totally convicted. It's like, are you a sinner now? Do you recognize that you're a sinner? Yeah. Do you still think that you deserve to go to heaven? Nobody. The Ten Commandments always work. I'm telling you. Always. It enlightens our eyes because there's no shadow, no gray area. Today, you can argue any way you want. You can have the best attorneys, the lawmakers. You can debate about the same-sex marriage, whatever you want to talk about. Put it in front of the Bible, and you can pass the test. If you go according to the Bible, you're not going to be confused by the man-made laws. And then David said that God's word is so good. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What does that mean? It means it forever edify us. God's word is not meant to make our life miserable, brothers and sisters. Sometimes you think that, oh, there's so many restrictions here, so I don't want to know about it. The less I know about it, the more freedom I enjoy. No. Remember what Jesus said? If you know the truth will set you free. God's law, God's word is not meant to make our life miserable. On the other hand, it help us to build up. The fear of the Lord is clean. Now, he's talking about, I think we're missing some good fear today. The fear of the Lord doesn't mean that God is evil. He's going to destroy my life, and therefore I don't want to get close to him. The fear we're talking about here is a sense of awe, reverence. I don't know how many of you have been in a courtroom before. I don't know. Those of you liberal arts students, you take law, you have to go to the courtroom. The first time you go to the courtroom, they design it so that you walk in there, they don't have to tell you. They don't have to tell you. You're silent. You dare not to say much. That's all. Reverence. When the judge always wears this black robe come out, and before he comes out, I forgot the term for that, the bailer, whatever they come out, they will always say, Your Honor's coming out, and everybody have to stand up. And that's the fear that we want to express. to the justice system. Not the person, but what he represents. That's the fear. That's why I like the old-fashioned church when you walk in there. The design is in a way that when you walk in there, you know that this is the we are supposed to encounter God's presence. And therefore we have to be mindful about our attitude. But today we try to make a church not like a church. So we come in here with people walking with coffee and they will chit chat, snack. Well, I feel like sometimes we go to like a cheap movie theater. Where's God? God deserves our fear. And this kind of fear, the reason that we fear him, not simply because it's powerful, because it's holy. You know what I'm talking about? When you come before a holy God, your fear comes out because his holiness will magnify your will heighten your awareness of your sinfulness. That's why when I was growing up, people didn't, I grew up in a slum. My friends didn't want me to be around because I never curse. So they only want around and say, why not? Well, you make us not feel comfortable because I never curse. They try to make me curse because they would curse freely to tell shady jokes and they would laugh about it. And I would just sit there like, you know, it's like, get out of my way, right? Because my presence make them uncomfortable. God's presence should make you feel uncomfortable. If not, you're still dead in your sins. You should have a sense of awe and comfortable, and then Jesus' grace will come and kick in, and then you feel comfortable. You know what I'm talking about? Because even though you're Christian, we just had baptism class, I'm very glad that they share. Even though after you're baptized, you continue to sin. That sense of guilt, it's going to make you fear God because he's so holy. You're going to feel that fear until Jesus' grace come and cover you. And then, that's why you can't, there's no way you can come here and just worship. It's mind-boggling for me. How can you come in here and say, I'm here to worship? No, you come into a Christian concert, you can. Right? If you're truly here to worship, you have to come in a little bit early and confess your sin. Because I expect you come in here with a sense of awe, because just think about how many sins you commit throughout the week. When I'm talking to you, I'm talking to myself too. Right? When Jennifer and I come, usually I say we have to be very careful about speech. We are coming to worship. We don't want to commit any more sins. So come in here a little bit early, a sense of awe. You reflect. You ask for forgiveness, and then Jesus Christ's grace comes in, and then you can worship with joy. You follow me? You know what I'm talking about? I don't know, how can you worship? You can't. When Isaiah saw God, what was his reaction? When he saw God's glory fill, it's mind-boggling today. Today is a lot of songs we say, like, God, we want to see you, we want to see you, we want to see you. Do you really, really want to see God? Are you ready to see God? When God appeared before Isaiah, the first thing Isaiah said was what? What did he say? Did he say, oh, cool, I get to see you? Yahweh, Yahweh, I want to shout your name. No. He said, woe to me. Woe to me. Because I'm an unclean person, living in an unclean nation with unclean lips. God's presence will prompt you to see your own sins. And that's the fear that he's talking about. So we need that kind of fear to bring out our awareness of our sinfulness. And then, of course, God's rules are always true. Again, even though we're living in the age of grace, don't fool yourself. God cannot be mocked. We talked about it before. David commit sins. He was forgiven, but there's always a consequence follow the sin. So David wants us to understand that living according to God's word would bring us joy, peace, and godly character that is full of glory, because the Bible is perfect, it's true, right, pure, clean, and true. It revives the soul, it gives joy to the heart, and it give us wisdom, and it's always edifying. So So brother and sister, I want you to think about this. If you're reading, and I'm sure you spend a lot of time reading, so do you want to read God's writing, which is forever true and profitable, or you want to spend time to read writings by the sinful people, that they keep coming up with revision to change the writing before? And you make your own choice. But having said that, David said that you had to enjoy the process, because he was able to say that as he valued God's word like pure gold and fine gold, he said that it's sweet like honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Because I know that some of you, that you try to read the Bible, and then after a week or two, you can say, oh, I can't go on because it's so dry. You want to read something else. So here's something I want to share with you. First of all, to fully benefit the Bible, we need to read it systematically and intentionally. That means read it. I know that some of you subscribe to the Bible app. I'm not going to knock them. They are very good to give you, it's like fast food. It's like an instant uplifting and encouragement. Nothing wrong with that, but doesn't really help you to gain a full understanding of God's word. You have to read the book, the Bible, systematically, so that you don't risk taking the Bible verse out of context that does not have the true meaning behind that. So basically, your ends is justifying your means. The Bible, that's why we had this Bible plan, reading plan. Remember that we spent 3 months to read one book, Book of John. When you read it systematically, you know how the whole book is flowing, the context. Those of you just took inductive Bible study from brother led by Wayne Chu, you know that the context is always important. Context. So you read the book, the Bible systematically, you're always reading it in the context. And then read it with intention, anticipation. And then secondly, read it reflectively, because if you think about this, if this is God's divine revelation, by reading his book, this is your divine appointment with God. Don't just read it for your intellectual gain. I think that's the problem. A lot of people, a lot of you, you're hungry for knowledge. So reading it for the sake of the knowledge, you cannot read it a second time, because let's say the Genesis, you read about Adam and Eve and how they sinned already. The second time you read it, it's not going to change. They did the same thing. So you're going to go, oh, read it again. I knew it. The third time, how am I going to read it again? I knew it. I could even tell the story. That's because you're still simply reading in the intellectual level. God's word is very spiritual. The spiritual meaning is unlimited. That's why you can read the same passage 10 times, 20 times, 30 times. And the Holy Spirit can help you to have a deeper understanding. So look for the spiritual meaning of it. For example, when you are going back to the Adam and Eve story, we all know about the story. In addition to just reading about they were told not to eat that food, and they ate it, they sinned, they got kicked out from the garden, end of story. In addition to that, think about why God gave them everything but that particular tree that they're not supposed to eat. Why? Why did God do that? What was God trying to train them or want them to learn? And then how did they fall into temptation? How did the devil get to convince them to disobey God? And what happened after that? See, that's a little bit deeper thinking. And then you can think about the spiritual meaning to you and then say, wait a minute, is there any forbidden fruit that God had put into my garden here that I can have everything but this one? He's not giving me. No matter how hard I've been praying and asking, God said, no, not this one. Am I content with that? Am I The people around me helping me to obey God, or the people around me is helping me, trying to enable me to, or tempt me to disobey God and say, do this, just do it. It's not going to kill you, only once. No, God doesn't want me to do it. Only once. God doesn't mean that you cannot do it at all. He just said, don't do it all the time. Right, think about it. Right? What is it that I really, really want to give a try? My friends want me to give a try, but I know that it's not pleasing God. And God doesn't want me to do it. Am I content with everything that God's giving me? Or am I just moaning and groaning about one thing that He has not given me? You know what I'm saying? So you think about this way, then say, wow, it's so I'm just giving you one particular reflection. The Holy Spirit is going to guide you to have different reflection because the Holy Spirit is going to work in your life. And this is how the Holy Spirit would work with me, in me in this particular moment. And that would make your reading so much richer and meaningful. And that's what David said, it will be sweeter than honey. Otherwise, it will be drier than your cracker. I'm telling you. I've been through it, I knew. The best time to read the Bible is at nighttime when you cannot fall asleep. Right, you pull it out. Before you go to the second passage, I'll meet you in my dream, God. But if you are able to reflect on it, then it will be very sweet. And then the next thing is to recount it. To recount it. After you read it, you recount it. What did I read this morning? You say it to yourself. You share with the people around you. It will make your conversation a lot more edifying, I'm telling you. And those of you particularly, you're married. Share about what you read this morning. Instead of talking about, hey, the toilet is clogged. Remember, you get it fixed tomorrow. You have to tell me, I'm going to sleep. All right? Yeah, what about my dirty laundry? You remember, you could take it to the laundry too. By the way, why did you cook the same food, the same thing, and then start a fight? Talk about something holy, right? What did you read about this morning? We read about Psalm 19. What did you get out of it? You start this dialogue, the insight you get, I'm telling you, you'll save yourself a lot of money for marital counseling. Okay? Jennifer and I, we've been talking, we've been sharing our thought on the book of John, and I used to say, interesting that you wrote about this. I said, yeah, what do you think? And then she would share me her thought. And sometimes when I would ask her, what do you think? Right, when Jesus told them da-da-da-da-da, and said, well, then she would say, why are you asking me that? I said, well, because I want to know. See, this is a very good dialogue that will strengthen your relationship. Recount it. Recount it to yourself. Recount it with your buddies around you, recount it with your partner. And then respond. Make it a habit and lifestyle to feel in God's word. Put it in your journal, whether you follow God's word or you didn't. Why and why not? You do that, I am telling you, you'll be a totally different person. And Church of Living Grace will be full of power. Right? Because God never lies. I'm just telling you, I didn't say that. Right? God said it. Paul said it, God spoke through them, and King David is the very first one already said it. And you're given this Bible, I just don't know why you would miss out this opportunity. By the way, we're going about to start to read the second book in May, and give us time to catch up your reading. I hope that you would join us and read the book together, like I said, systematically, intentionally, reflectively, right? And you recount it frequently. And you respond to it and see how God's amazing work in your life and your relationship with your loved ones. Let's pray.